Well, good morning. Hope you are all doing well this morning. It's a little warmer outside than it was last week. But if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. We live in a day and in an age where everything is catered to our desires. It's catered to our desires with regards to the speed at which we receive things. We live in a world that wants instant gratification. Fast food, short videos, fast and short texts to get right to the point to entertain you. All of your searches and the ads are customized to what the computer algorithms think you want. You have a little computer that you hold in your hand and it creates a world in which you are the little god who chooses whom to interact with, when to interact with them, and how. Hopefully not seeing anything that you disagree with, but only those things that pique your fancy. Oh, to hear only what we want, to see only what we want, to fashion all of our experience to appeal to our desires. This is a world that we understand, but it is also a world that is filled with temptation. 2 Corinthians 2:11, speaking to the Corinthians about the temptation not to forgive, there's this statement made, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. And it ends with a statement, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Interestingly enough, I think that the church today is very ignorant. There's a self-blinding nature to our society and a self-blinding nature in our own hearts that has justified our sins, that has hidden them from us. We are not fully aware of Satan's schemes because we do not take the time to know what God has to say. An old evangelist said, temptation is the devil ringing the doorbell. Sin is opening the door and inviting him in. In our day and age, how often are we inviting him in? Maybe to put it a different way, temptation is the advertisement. Sin is clicking on it. As we spoke about last week, one theologian defined temptation this way. Seduction to evil, solicitation to wrong. Let us go ahead and read, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for our time in the Word, that Your Word would have its perfect work in our hearts, that You, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would open our eyes to see the temptations and the sins that so easily entangle us. Lord, we pray that You might revive our heart to fear You and love You as we ought. But Lord, we do not just pray for this church alone. We pray for all the churches in Nampa this morning. In all the churches where Your Word will be open, we pray that it would go forth with power and with authority, that it would be used to convict hearts of sin, to bring about salvation in the lost. And in those who do not know you, we pray this morning that all who attend each and every congregation this morning, Lord, that you would be merciful to all of us, that you would open the eyes of the blind so that they might behold the beauty of your salvation. O Lord, open our eyes this morning to our sinfulness, to that deceitfulness of sin and the sin we have played with too long. And conversely, Lord, open our eyes to the beauty of what you have done for us in Christ, the victory that we have in him. Help us, Lord, to follow his example today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we will just be dealing with the first of the three temptations of Christ. Last week we noted that it was the Holy Spirit who led Christ into the wilderness, that it was in Christ's power that in the Holy Spirit's power that Christ went, that for 40 days he was tempted. Sounds like we've got some music playing on in the background, if you can. There is an interesting aspect that we spoke about last week, that for 40 days the devil is tempting Christ almost in a passive way, but then at the very end he's been fasting for 40 days. He's been without food and he is hungry. Hungry beyond anything that we can imagine, and this is when the devil appears. This is when he comes to tempt Christ in his weakness, in his weakest moment, physically, where there's a temptation to be weak spiritually, but Christ was walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this first temptation, the temptation to turn stones to bread, and I say that it's more along the lines of a temptation to follow God instead of our duties, or the temptation would be to follow our duties, our desires, instead of our instead of following God. So first, let's look at the temptation. This temptation is not as simple or as obvious as one may think. This temptation to turn stones to bread instead of following God, following our desires. Verse 3, it says, "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God.'" Now we have to jump back just a moment. Look back to verse 22 of chapter 3. What has happened just prior to this? The heavens have opened up, right? God the Father has made a pronouncement, and that pronouncement is what? "This is my beloved Son." It is no strange thing that the devil starts directly with saying, "If you are God's Son." He desires to tempt him. There's nothing new under the sun, and there's definitely nothing new since about Genesis chapter 3. If we look at the temptation that happened in the garden, it can be summed up with a temptation that's mentioned in 1 John 2:16. He says, "For all that is in the world," i.e. the world system, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world." And we'll see that today as we walk through this temptation. We're going to see how the devil links to these different categories, how he subtly implies and how he raises a question that might raise many others. There's a three-pronged attack here. And the first temptation is a temptation to prove and protect his reputation. "If you are the Son of God." This appeals to the boastful pride of life. Are you really who you say you are? Are you really who God says you are? The question here is, let's assume for a moment that you are who you say you are. If that's the case, prove it. If that's the case, show me. Show me, Satan says. Prove it. Yes, God has made the proclamation, but the question is, can you prove it? Talk's cheap. Actions prove it. So, if you're the Son of God, why don't you prove it? It's subtle. It's easy to prove it if you're the Son of God. You have the power. If you truly are the one you say you are, just use your power to prove it. Isn't it a right thing to do? You're the second person of the Trinity. Did you not come to reveal yourself and to seek and save the lost? Prove it to me. Oh, how we are like Satan when we question God and demand Him to prove Himself to us. Jesus did not worry to defend Himself, as we will see. He didn't worry about His reputation. God would handle that in His power and in His way and in His timing. Brothers and sisters, how often are we seduced to prove something about ourselves? How often are we willing to sin to protect our pride? How often is our reputation the excuse by which we use to take matters into our own hands? To attempt to use sinful means to achieve vindication? How often do we seek to return evil for evil and insult for insult? To use unkind words to justify gossip and slander, to justify anger and bitterness, and to justify malice and hatred, all in the name of protecting our reputation. Oh, how hard it is to sit by when one is speaking wrong of you and to rest in God. Psalm 62:7 says the following: On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Oh, how easily Satan tempts us with our pride, that we would think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Yet in this temptation there is another subtle temptation going on. Tempted to rely on his own will and choose his own timing. Christ is tempted here to pick the time and to use his own evaluation of the situation to get out of this suffering. If you are the Son of God, you have the power, you have the right to use it. Show me, prove it. Take things into your own hand. Turn this rock to bread. Here we have Satan actually giving a command to Christ, as if he had a right to command and implore Christ to do anything. He commands him and he tells him to take in the imperative. In other words, this supposed small thing, I mean, as we look at it, is it that big a deal? He's not committing adultery. He's not murdering anybody. Is it really that big a deal that he would choose to use his power as God to turn that stone into bread? I think when we look at it, we tend to think, there's no big sin here. There's no big problem here. but for Jesus Christ, who was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, following God's will for his life, because he sought not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him. He followed the Spirit into the desert. He fasted and prayed to prepare for his ministry, because he was led there by the Holy Spirit. And now, will he avert the will of God in his suffering to do things according to his own will, his own timing? It's a little bigger stakes here, isn't it? Seeking to do things by his own initiative. If he had, Christ would not be our great high priest, the one who is tempted like we are, yet who is without sin, who can come to our aid. It's interesting how Satan so easily clothes sin with righteousness, with righteous intentions. Prove that you are who you say you are. He seeks to make us think that it's holy and right and in our best interest to but take things into our own power. One theologian put it this way. He said, "The temptation appeared innocent, but it was in fact a spiritual temptation to sin. Because as the incarnate Son, Christ had come to do the will of the Father and nothing else. He had followed the Father's will in obeying the Spirit's impulse to fast in the wilderness. And now in his hunger, the Father had not seen fit to provide him with the needed food. So Christ was tempted to provide for his material needs apart from the will of the Father. And furthermore, to go outside the natural order to meet his needs, to momentarily suspend living like a true human." To suspend following the will of God on the road to the cross, all to alleviate suffering. Suffering that we probably don't understand. 40 days of fasting. Not only was he tempted to do his own will in his own timing, Christ was also tempted to satisfy the flesh. This appeals to the lust of the flesh, as Satan tells him, "Tell this stone to become bread." It's interesting, the lust of the flesh was seen with the woman in the garden as well, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. It appealed to her. Is it really that big a deal for Christ to make bread and eat at the end of his fast? Yes, it is. Christ, like us, had to trust and pray to God, "Give us this day our daily bread." He also needed to seek first the kingdom of God. It's interesting that when we get to Luke 9, 10 through 17, Christ is going to miraculously multiply bread. Yet the difference is, he didn't multiply the bread for his own lusts and desires. What did he do? He multiplied it for the benefit of others, not for his own. One author said, "Christ was tempted to use his power as God to alleviate his suffering as man, all the while to break the will of God." Unlike Christ, who had the power to actually alleviate the suffering he was in by miraculously turning a stone into bread. I don't know anybody in here that probably has that exact temptation, because we don't have that exact ability. But we do we not, have the temptation when in the midst of hardship and suffering and pain, to utilize sinful means so that we can but get out from under it. My question to you is, if Christ did not seek to remove this hardship, though he had the ability, seeking his own benefit was not what he chose to do, should you and I seek to get out from under the suffering that God has placed us in? Or instead, should we seek to wait on God's timing and God's power for God's glory, in God's will for him to remove that hardship? So often today we are weak and we think that God does not give us suffering, that suffering is God's judgment alone, it is no blessing. Yet as a pastor friend of mine says, suffering is God's unwanted blessing. 1 Peter 2:21 says the following, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Suffering is something that you will experience. It is a good something that you will experience as long as you do not rely on your own will, your own power, to do things for your own benefit. As we talked about last week, 2 Corinthians 12:9, as Paul is having a thorn in the flesh, and he prays, "God, take it away from me." And what happens? God responds. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." How weak and how feeble was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ after 40 days of fasting? Yet whom was he following? Whom was he submitting to? Oh, how Satan dresses up our sin to look so right, to look like it's for our benefit. He makes it look holy. He hides the sin under good intentions and slick suggestions. Like an angler places that beautiful bait over the hook that falls under it, so Satan tantalizes us by hanging that bait right before our eyes at the opportune moment. It looks good. It looks like it will be helpful, but just as a wolf in sheep's clothing, it is deadly. I don't know about you, but how often in the midst of hardship and suffering am I tempted to take matters into my own hands, to use sinful means to accomplish what I think is best for my own benefit? How often do I take things into my own hands to prioritize comfort over obedience, to choose pleasure over purity? Whether it's with food or pleasure or rest, brothers and sisters, there's a person that you lie to more than anyone else, and that's you. And you know what we do? I hear it all the time. I try to stop it when I hear myself saying it, but we say, "I need." You see, if I can but place my desire into the realm of necessity, I will quickly thereafter find a justification to get that which I say is a need, when in reality it's just a desire or a lust. It's something that I want to fulfill. I need rest. I need a new phone. I need a break. I need to be respected. Brothers and sisters, we're lying to ourselves and we're opening up an easy pathway each and every time we say we need. Now, take a moment to look at Christ's circumstances. He's been fasting for 40 days. If anyone had a need for food, it is Christ. Right? At that moment, if anybody needs food, if anybody's close to starvation, Christ is there. Yet he doesn't take the bait. He doesn't take the bait to say, give in to this desire, give in to this need. No, he understands that life and breath and everything else come from God. But oh, how easy in the midst of suffering and pain that we're tempted to excuse our selfishness, to excuse our anger, to excuse our unkindness to others because we are dissatisfied with God because he has not given us what we want according to the timing that we believe is right. It's interesting how often we seek to circumvent suffering by walking into sin. We reason to ourselves, if God loves me, then God desires for me to be happy. God would not want me to have to go through this, and so I'll find a way to get out of it. We see this quite clearly in choosing a spouse. God wants me to be happy. I want to be married. Therefore, I will use my own means, just as Abraham did, to seek and provide an heir for himself. I'll take the shortcut. Oh, how Satan tempts us with questioning the goodness of God in providing for those things that we need. It's interesting that God says to seek first the kingdom and then clothes and food. Those things follow after. Needs to resist temptation is what we want to talk about next. We've talked about this temptation, that it comes in a guise to question and help us to seek to protect our own reputation and to do things by our own power and will and to fulfill and satisfy our own desires. But how did Christ resist temptation? How was it that he, being fully God, was able to resist temptation? As we talked about last week, just because he was fully God did not change the reality that he was fully man and he was walking as you and I should through the temptation only by the power of the Holy Spirit while yet being tempted to use his power as God. James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Notice it starts with a submitting oneself to God and then moves to a resisting of the devil. So often there are many who want to resist the devil in their own power, but they never start with submitting to God. Look at verse 4. It says, and Jesus answered him. Here in Christ's answer, he's going to quote out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Deuteronomy 8, as well as Exodus 16, talk about the reality of the wandering for 40 years in the desert. 40 years in which God, by his power, the power of the word of his mouth, provided manna and quail. He didn't just provide food for one individual. He provided manna and quail for an entire nation. You can read about this. In fact, in the verse directly preceding Deuteronomy 8, God chastises the nation for how they tempted Him and tested Him by their unbelief. So Christ brings to mind, as He is tempted to turn a stone into bread to prove His deity, to follow the will of Satan instead of the will of God. I would say Christ here, though He has been without food for 40 days, He was more famished than the Israelites ever were. Here's the thinking. If God can provide exactly what is needed for an entire nation for 40 years, is He not faithful in providing at the exact right time food after a fast that He had been led into by the Spirit? Satan's saying, prove it. Prove you are the Son of God. Yet Christ does not use His power to change a rock into bread. How does Christ respond? How does Christ resist the temptation? And how should we respond? How should we resist temptation? And the first and obvious way is we should resist temptation with Scripture. The devil, the great tempter and liar, subtly changes small things. He clothes and disguises sin in gay apparel. Deuteronomy 2 and Psalm 95:10 both look at the sinfulness of the nation of Israel, but Deuteronomy 8:3 says this, speaking of God, He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand. What did He make them understand? That man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. It is only by God's providence, His ordering of all things, that any of us is sustained. One author put it this way, he said, the temptation was real. Jesus was a real man. He was desperately famished. He knew He was the Son of God. He knew He could meet His need in a millisecond. But He was an obedient Son, and the Father's word was His meat and drink. Jesus resisted the temptation without the benefit of His own omnipotence, showing Himself to be the perfect, obedient man. All glory to Jesus. We should resist sin by running to Scripture. But we should resist temptation with humility. I want you to notice this. Satan says, prove you're the Son of God. Does Christ respond by speaking about Himself at all? He does not. He doesn't respond to talk about Himself. He says, it is written. We need to use Scripture, right? And then He says, man. Humankind. He speaks of the reality that humankind does not live on bread alone. We live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. But I don't want you to miss this. He doesn't note His deity. He doesn't speak about Himself. But He does relate to humanity. He puts Himself in the same boat. Satan says, prove that you're the Son of God. If you're really Him, use your power for your own benefit. And what does He do? He points out the reality of His humanity by associating with us. Satan addresses Jesus. Jesus turns to Scripture and addresses God's principle for mankind. Can you imagine that he would so associate with us that his defense against Satan at this moment is to look at the principle of what God has for mankind? That it sees God as the sovereign over all creation, the one who provides for each little sparrow. It's interesting that James 3:14-16 says the following about arrogance and selfish ambition. They are demonic. They're that which comes from below. Yet here, resisting the temptation of the devil, Christ runs in humility to the Word of God and the reality of what God has said, that each and every one of us is dependent on Him for all things. Humility is necessary. There's a reason it says God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. That boastful pride of life is something that will kill. Brothers and sisters, we must recognize our weakness, our inability, as well as rely on God, His strength, His will, His timing. If we do not recognize His goodness and rely on Him to supply all of our needs, we will quickly look for an escape hatch. For a little small sin, as we think of it, as something that is not that bad. If we don't recognize that we were created by Him for His glory, we will miss out and seek our own. Not only does He resist with Scripture and resist with humility, He resists temptation with patient reliance on God. He's telling Satan that God is the one who will provide, that there is something more important than his hunger. There's something more important than bread, and he's waiting for that. If God could provide for 40 years, He can provide for me in perfect timing. I must understand that it is God's power, God's will, and God's timing that I must rely on and trust in and wait for. Another way to say that is I must rely on God's power to accomplish what He wills. I must trust in God's will, not my own. I must wait for God's timing. Not seek to circumvent it. Notice that Christ was not willing to use His own power based on His own timetable, but instead waited for God's timing, God's will, and God's power to provide the proper solution. How well do we do at that? How well do I do at that? Oh, how much humility it takes. Notice Christ has been fasting and praying in the desert for 40 days at this point. Brothers and sisters, we won't rely on God's timing if we have an arrogant heart. We won't rely on God's timing if we don't see His goodness, that He does all things well, that His plans are perfect, His providence secure. In pride and self-reliance, we won't turn to prayer. We will take it into our own hands. How do we do that? Well, so often we rely on credit cards and bank accounts when hardships come to get out from under them. Instead of praying and seeing what the Lord would do, we want expedience. So often when things are hard, we flee from them. We change jobs, we change churches, we run from relationships that are hard instead of bearing up under them. We fight for our reputation. We use sinful means to do so. Oh, how easy it is to listen to that sweet little whisper that says to trust your own will, trust your own wisdom, trust your own power. Take the timetable of what God would have and change it. Change it just a little bit. We've seen that this temptation of Christ was to prove and protect his reputation, to rely on his own will and choose his own timing, and to satisfy his own fleshly desires. But he resisted with Scripture, with humility, with patience and reliance on God. One author summed it up well. He said, "Satan hides his snares and traps to catch our souls. In all the comforts men enjoy, they are apt to grow proud, to forget God, to become merciless to the others who want what they enjoy, to live in vain pleasures, and to forget eternity, to live in sinful security, in the neglect of Christian duties, to be enslaved to sensual satisfactions, to be flat and cold in prayer. This glut and fullness of worldly comforts is more dangerous than our hunger." So how do we have victory? We do need to run to Scripture. We need to know it. We need to memorize it. We need to meditate on it. We need to be constantly understanding our position before God as slaves. We need to be putting all of our desires subordinately to our need. And I say it with all seriousness, our need for everything that flows out of the mouth of God. There is a need greater than life. There is a need greater than food and clothing and everything else, and that is God, very God. You need a relationship with God. You need His salvation. You need Him to pay the price for your sins and for mine. But that need doesn't seem to rank with our own lustful desires very often. How quickly we forget it as a need and we take it as something that is just a reality and must not be thought of. That Satan would distract us. That Satan would seek to have us satisfy our own desires in anything but Christ. Find satisfaction in Christ. Seek His kingdom, and all the provisions needed will be there. I want to stop for a moment. If God should choose to take your life, to not provide, would that be better? Would that be the best? Yes. He knows. You are His slave. You are here for His glory. Oh, to be satisfied in Christ alone. Psalm 16:11, you can look there. Trusting His timing and provision. Psalm 37:4. I want to challenge you this week. Pray through and look for one temptation that seems to have an inordinate amount of sway in your life. One temptation that you seem to give in to quite often. I want you to break that down. I want you to ask the question, what am I lying to myself about? What lies am I thinking when this temptation comes? What lies do I use to justify following this temptation into sin. And I want you to go and I want you to look in Scripture. You can go online, you can use your phone, or you can just open an old school Bible. I want you to look for and find passages that deal with the lie you're telling yourself or the lie you're buying from this world. I want you to memorize them. And I want you to pray that the Lord would take the Holy Spirit and convict you ever more and more and more with regards to that sin until that temptation is no longer a temptation, but something that disgusts you as it disgusts God. Ask for His help and His strength. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we justify so many things. We seek to take our will and place it before yours and to trust in our wisdom and power and strength. Lord, we seek to satisfy our desires with worldly pleasures. When in reality, Lord, only you satisfy. Only you cause rivers of living water to overflow in the soul of those who are yours. Lord, I pray for any who are here this morning who are caught in any sin, Lord, that you would be gracious to them. Show them their need of you, that they cannot in their own power, by their own wisdom, overcome it. But, O Lord, that you offer forgiveness, that you provide the helper, the Holy Spirit, to overcome, to provide the way of escape, to help us to be satisfied with Christ and Christ alone. Lord, we pray that we would grow in our love for your word and the truth, and that the truth would reveal the lies that we practice and believe by action or by word. Lord, shine your word in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Reveal the deceptions and the deceitfulness. Lord, may we follow Christ's example. May we humbly submit to your word, understanding our greatest need. Lord, may we rely on you and you alone. And may we wait patiently for your perfect will to work out in your perfect timetable for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.